Acts chapter 18, if you will. We are in a new chapter. We will get out of Acts. This is message ready. Message number 71 in the book of Acts. But I don't like the, when we're doing a Bible study like this, it's not necessarily always a theme as much as it is. I want to attack each verse as much as we can within reason. So that, when we read the Bible, we're not just reading through it and kind of, I said something about this. He looked like he went to Troas and then he went over to Macedonia, whatever that means, And so God didn't waste a lot of words. He's not wasting a lot of paper. There's a reason why he puts this in here. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what that reason was, because he has a purpose. Now, I understand that there's some things that are written just for the Jews, and we can learn some things from that, but it was written for the Jews. And I know that some things are written for the last days that we probably won't understand until, because we'll be up and gone in the rapture, but the people in the last days will see them. And I understand that. But there's usually some things in here we can learn. And this passage here, though, is how the church got started. And listen, we're in the church age. So there are some things I think that are doctrinal. There are some things that I think are very practical. And a lot of the things, I've often said this, and Jimmy and I have said this together, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine so often. We think some great big thing's going to happen, and that's what blew everything up. A lot of times it's not. Sometimes it's some little thing that got underneath somebody's skin and everything just falls apart. And somebody did something and somebody didn't apologize. You know how it is? Well, why don't you tell them what's wrong? They should know what they did. Well, apparently they don't. And maybe humbly go say, let me ask you about something here. I don't know what it might be, but, we should keep things straight and keep ourselves clear between one another and all those kind of things. But it's practical things. And tonight is kind of one of those practical things. It's not any particular thing. It's a kind of a combination of things that have been building up. And that's what we're seeing in our passage tonight. I'm hoping we'll get all the way through. In Acts chapter 18, let me just read this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. I had enough of you people. That's kind of what he said. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, who worships in the synagogue? The Jews. Who did he just get finished saying, I've had enough of you. You guys, I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. The Jews. So he had enough of the Jews, and then God puts him right next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. And I got a long title. You can just put the second part on there. Remember, God is with you, if you want to put that on the recording there. But when you have had enough rejection, when you've had enough rejection, remember, God is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. May we not forget this truth, because the old devil's going to do everything he can to get us so distracted, push all our buttons, turn up the heat, the pressure, get our attention off of the Lord, not having it stayed on Jehovah, but stayed on all the problems and the difficulties and the people who've turned their back on us and all these kind of things. And Lord, that's when we can get ourselves in trouble. Finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. But when we are tried and purified, we shall come forth as gold. So, Father, speak to our hearts here this evening, in Christ's name. Amen. It says in verse number 1, after these things. And then it goes into this story where he's had enough. Paul has been having a rough time. He wanted to go back and see the churches that he had helped to start on his first missionary journey and then move on to some other areas. But the Holy Spirit said no. So he thought he would go a slightly different direction. The Holy Spirit again said no. Then the Lord gives Paul a clear vision to go to Macedonia and preach. This is a few chapters ago. And when they get to Philippi, the chief city of the Macedonians, all they could find were a few women down by the riverside. One of them, Lydia, received Christ and took them back to her house where her family members were also saved. This was good, but it didn't constitute leaving a great work and coming to this foreign land. They tried to preach some more, but then this crazy demon-possessed girl followed them around, causing confusion. So they cast out the demon, which made her owners angry because that stopped their income from her, since she was some kind of fortune teller, and Paul and his crew landed in jail. But God did use that situation to get the jailer saved and his family, but then they had to hightail it out of town. So they end up at a place called Thessalonica. You've been here, you know what I'm talking about, okay? So they end up at a place called Thessalonica, where they were able to see some folks saved. And some folks got real excited. But the local Jews were not about to let them get away with it. And they gathered up lewd fellows of the baser sort and set the whole city against them. So they leave town again. And they go to a town called Berea, where they were, quote, more noble. And they received the word with readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily. But those daggone Jews from Thessalonica were not about to let that go either. So they come over to Berea and they stir things up again. And so Paul is escorted out of town. So Paul goes over to Athens. Kind of waits. They get him out of town real quick. And so he goes to Athens and he waits for Timothy and Silas to catch up with him there. While he's there, his heart goes out to the multitude that are a sheep having no shepherd. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They spend their time in nothing but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were neither hot nor cold. They just rambled on and on, philosophizing over, and yet never coming to any conclusion. To them, Jesus Christ was just another road to the same place. And apparently, Paul finally got fed up and left town again before Silas and Timothy ever got there. You see, in Acts chapter 17, verse 15, it says, and they conducted Paul, brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to with all speed, they departed. So Timothy and Silas were supposed to meet him in Thessalonica. But when we get to chapter 18, verse number 5, it says he's already gone into Athens and into Corinth. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia. So Silas and Timothy still hadn't gotten to him in Athens. They find him in Corinth. So when they finally catch him. I believe that Paul was becoming discouraged. And I think, to be honest with you, I think he just left Athens, just left town with his tail between his legs. Doesn't really, he just says that, you know, they talked and chatted and this and that and the other thing. And he And it just kind of fizzled out. This brings us to the place where Paul is now. Paul enters the city of Corinth. Corinth had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar in about 46 BC. So that was a while back. Now it's now 52 AD. So we're talking about 100 years here. Corinth is now a bustling city of commerce. It had a strategic location, three harbors. As one would expect, there was a concentration of people in the area, about 250,000 people, they think, in Paul's day. And also, as one may expect, it had a concentration of people, comes a concentration of sin. The streets were filled with a mixed multitude consisting of Jews, Greeks, Italians. They were sailors, merchants, adventurers, refugees from all over the Roman Empire. A lot like America. Religiously, the society in Corinth was hedonistic. A lot like America is becoming. And that is what happens when you try to average out all the world's philosophies and come out with the truth. Let's take a little bit of this and a little bit of this. Don't call anybody wrong. Everybody has their own say. And let's mix it all in the pot and make a big soup. And that's going to be our belief. And you know what they say about too many cooks in the same soup. It goes out to the dog. That's what we say about it. Religiously, it was a mess. A magnificent temple had been built for Aphrodite, Venus, the goddess of love and fertility. In it, there were 1,000 priestesses who, quote unquote, ministered, in essence, as prostitutes. Philosophy was licentious, pleasure-based. The term Corinthianize came to mean that you have learned to take sin to its very limit. If we said it was like Sodom and Gomorrah, folks would know what we're talking about. Or today we could say, well, it has become Las Vegas, where they proudly call themselves Sin City. What happens there stays there. So they wish. It spills over into the rest of our nation as well. By the time Paul came to Corinth, he probably thought he had seen it all, but he had not seen anything yet. On our paper, number one, Paul is in Corinth all by himself for a little bit. After all, all that rejection, every time he gets something going, he's chased out of town. The Lord allowed Paul to cross paths with some encouragers. Encouragers. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. That's in modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius Caesar, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And so they came unto them. And because it was of the he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation They were tent makers. So Paul enters Corinth and happens upon a nice couple who were also tent makers, and he's kind of settled in with them. Now, Aquila and Priscilla had been expelled from Rome along with many other Jews. Now, we really don't know if Priscilla and Aquila were Jews or Gentiles. They were from Turkey. So we really don't know, and it really never says. But they were Christians. Now, a little history lesson here. There were at least two expulsions of Jews from Rome before the reign of the Roman Emperor Claudius. Now, in 139 BC, the Jews were expelled after being accused of missionary efforts, if you will. And then in AD 19, Tiberius once again expelled the Jews from the city for similar reasons. Now, there's a brief statement in the annals of history in something called a Divus Claudius. Okay? And it mentions agitations, quote, by the Jews, which caused Claudius, the Roman emperor, from AD 41 to AD 54, and we're about AD 52 in this story here, right in the middle of that. There was this agitation that had by the Jews, which led him to expel them from Rome. What we're seeing these days is nothing new. I've said this the other day. The Jews are God's chosen people. They still are God's chosen people. And He chose them to be a light to the rest of us Gentiles so the rest of us would come to know Christ. We just see things a whole lot better when we see it as a third person. You know, and as you can see everybody else's faults a whole lot better when we see our own. And so when we can see all the faults of the Jews and yet know that God, for some reason, thank God, God is still on their side. They're a mess. It's like He loves them with an everlasting love. It's like when He said, I'll bless you. If you just follow me, I'll bless you, and I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It's almost like He meant it. And so the rest of us can say, that's the God I want. Instead, we say, well, that's not fair. Well, you can be on God's side. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So since they are God's chosen people, and Satan hates God, then Satan hates anything that God loves. And he also, if he hates God's plan of redemption. So anything he can do to destroy God's plan and purpose, he's going to do it. Somehow he thinks he's going to destroy the Jewish people. He's not. Just like he thought he was going to destroy Jesus Christ, but on the third day he rose again. And somehow, every time he thinks he's probably done, he probably thought he was done with the Jews in 1945. But then 48 came around. And who would have ever thought that the world would get together and give them back their land? Who would have ever thought? And whoever would have thought that in 1967 that they would get some more? So he tried to expel them. Now watch me. Since the Jews constantly made quote-unquote disturbances, and this record, Claudius is telling us, that the Jews were making a constant disturbance at the instigation of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. The emperor expelled all the Jews from Rome. Now, First thing you need to know is this. Who were the first people to become Christians? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. In Jerusalem, at the day of Pentecost, how many Jews got saved? 3,000. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 5, how many of the Jews got saved there in Jerusalem? 5,000. And you get a little bit later, then it loses count, it just says multitudes. So Jerusalem was lousy with Jews everywhere. Okay? But to the Roman people, these Christians were just Jews. Christianity to them was just a sect, S-E-C-T, of Judaism. And so this sect of Judaism called Christians are starting to get a little annoying. They're telling everybody. They're telling everybody to come across. And by this time, they're even telling the Romans, you need to get saved. And they said, we've had enough. It's causing problems. People are going to Claudius Caesar and says, can you get rid of these people? They keep knocking on my door. I mean, these two, you know, they show up here with a Bible and say, hey, do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why are these people that just get rid of these guys? Can't we make it illegal for them to solicit? Can we put no soliciting on our door or something? Can we do something? Why don't we just get rid of them? So he says, you know what? You all get out of town. Back then, the Roman emperor could do whatever he wants. You know what? We don't want you here. Go! Now, later when it comes time to Paul, we're talking about old Nero. It really got bad at that time. Claudius just said, get out of town. Nero said, well, we'll light our party with burning Christians all around the yard. We'll just put them on a stake and light them on. We'll light them off. And they'll be our tiki torches. So now he said, because of the agitation, watch. If you can go back and look it up, because of the under instigation of somebody called Crestus. You know what Crestus is? It's the Roman version of Christ. You look it up. This Christ guy got everybody stirred up. And it's like they'll do anything for this Christ guy. And he's dead. But he's the one who started all this mess. He was the instigator. Letter B. Aquila and Priscilla were soul winners. They were soul winners. They had a desire to see people come to know Christ. Letter C. Aquila and Priscilla may or may not have been Jewish. Just kind of getting some things here in print so you have it. Some of these things I give you so that you can take them home and read them again when you go back and read your Bible. But they were Christians, and Christians were trying to get people saved, and that was annoying to some. So to the Romans, Christianity was merely a sect or denomination, if you will, of Judaism. And so the Christians were trying to preach the gospel to every creature, and that bothered the Romans, and so they expelled the Jews. Letter D. Paul did not... There's a typo there. Paul did not want to owe any man. I don't know how I did that. You'd be surprised what old autocorrect does sometimes. I caught one on my cell phone. I texted somebody. I'm glad I looked at it before. So help me. It wrote a curse word in. It did. And the way it was used, I mean, I'm about ready to press send. Paul did not want to owe any man. Paul did not believe the world owed him a living. Romans 13:8, Paul wrote, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So he was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He was not concerned with position, power, or prestige. Paul, notary Ittery, was not dependent upon the financial support of others. Now, he got some from time to time, and the Lord has showed up at just the right time, and God had moved some churches sometimes to help him with his needs. But he did not go dependent upon the financial support of others. Paul also did not wait until he had all his support before he struck out in the ministry. Letter F, it sounds as if he made tents. Paul made tents, T-E-N-T-S, little things you go out and camp in the backyard with. Tents during the week and tried to win souls on the weekends and along the way. Look what it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them, Priscilla and Aquila, and wrought, worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so he went to the Sabbath, and he went and he preached and so forth and so on. Well, so why did they bring that up? You say, well, that's kind of a, you know, inane thing to deal with here. He's about ready to say, you know what? I'm done. Why? He works all day trying to win souls. At this particular time, he was kind of by himself until Priscilla and Aquila showed up. But these people won't listen to what he has to say. And remember, he was educated by Gamaliel, one of the finest minds, theological minds of the time. He knew the book of the Torah, the Old Testament. Man, he knew it well. He had so much to offer these people when he went and brought the gospel to the Jews. It was just like their head was made out of iron. They wouldn't take anything in. He worked, and he's working all day, and he's working. I mean, these people were, you know, they're going on living their life, and he's trying to pay his own way and do the work of the God. And you know what? After a while, it gets to be a little much. I mean, we have people here who won't come to church on Wednesday and sit in a pew. They'll go home and sit in the easy chair and watch the TV on Wednesday. Why? Because they've been at work all day. And I understand that. I do. I understand. I know how it can be. But just imagine for a second, Paul was working out in the heat. There was no air conditioning. He didn't have running water, so if he was going to get clean, he had to get water, carry the water in. If he wanted it hot, he had to heat it up. He went to the bathroom, he went out to the outhouse or whatever it was that they had at the time. He's studying the scrolls, and he's trying to learn. He's preaching the gospel, and people are basically spitting in his face. I mean, when do you come to the point where you've had enough rejection? Letter G, Paul was trying to make his own living. He was trying to make his own living. He was working a secular job and trying to break new ground for the gospel of Christ. Do you get frustrated trying to work a ministry and still support yourself full time? Letter H, he had little, if any, physical or monetary support. Little. Sometimes I'm sure he wondered if it was worth the effort. His spirit was willing, but I'm sure at times his flesh was weak. And after being physically fatigued, I'm sure spiritual resistance didn't help a whole lot. Number two, Paul was apparently getting discouraged. Paul was apparently getting discouraged. Verse number four says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But watch, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit. I'll show you that. But if you go down to letter C real quick, it says he was pressed. That means compelled. When they showed up, all of a sudden he was compelled, preoccupied, constrained in his spirit. It says he was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Letter B, Paul needed the companionship of fellow laborers. Paul needed the companionship of fellow laborers. He was supposed to meet Timothy and Silas in Athens, but it seems to have become so frustrated with the lukewarm learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth that he left before Silas and Timothy could get there. He moved on to Corinth. And so then again, letter C, when his helpers came, he was pressed in his spirit and testified. Letter D, Paul had moved out on his own, watch, which was probably a mistake. I think he was overwhelmed at Athens at Mars Hill. I mean, the philosophies were just so prevalent, so varied, and everybody, they were telling them new thing and this and that, and everything he said. There were a few folks, well, I'll listen to it again, and I want to hear this thing again. But it was just like a novelty. The idea of this resurrection, hey, you know, this guy talks about some kind of resurrection, isn't that cool? Yeah, well, you know, that can't be true, but, you know, I mean, who is it? No, I never. You ever see anybody resurrect? Me either, or not. I can't believe that. You go back and read, that's really what it was, some strange thing about the resurrection. And so he went out of town, but he shouldn't have. You know, we can all be discouraged. Jesus says we're supposed to go two by two. Matthew 18 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. I know that's not really talking about giving out the gospel, but we need to go together. Matthew 18 says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of the Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Mark 6:7 says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Ecclesiastes says, which is in other words just common sense, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And are we seeing the day approach? I don't know how soon it's going to be, but it's approaching. That's why we go to church, folks. To hear the word of God and encourage one another in the things of God. We need to spend time together. Don't be a lone ranger. Even a lone ranger had Tonto. Kimasabi. Right? There's so many people who say, well, I can be a Christian all by myself. You can be saved all by yourself through Jesus Christ. I understand. Live by yourself and live saved. But really, if there's people around, you need to be with other Christians. You really do. Number three, when our labors show little results for the efforts, what do we do? When our labors show little results for the efforts, what do we do? Acts chapter 18, verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. It was almost as if it was like Pilate. I washed my hands of the whole thing. Let his blood be on you. And the Jews said, His blood be on us and on our children. And when they, who was that? The Jews in Corinth, opposed themselves. That means to arrange themselves against themselves. In other words, they worked to stop themselves from believing. Have you ever noticed, ever known people who do that? It's like you're trying to tell them the truth and they won't, it's like they won't let themselves believe it. They keep talking themselves out of it. They've got all these questions, all these oppositions. And it says, when they blasphemed, that means they reviled and spoke against the truth preached by Paul. He said, you know what? I'm done. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. I've done what I can. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done with you Jews. When you've had enough, what do? When frustration sets in, what do? You know, one of the things we often do that Jesus never does? We give up on people. We want to give up on folks. We say, that's it. I've had enough. I tell you, there's one thing that breaks my heart the most. To me, is probably the hardest thing of being a pastor is when people oppose themselves. I said, I hate. And I do everything I can to not throw people away. Maybe sometimes to a fault. I just don't think God throws people away. But you know what the worst thing is? When people throw themselves away. I guess it's how God feels when he says, with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. So flee idolatry. Stop trusting in yourself. I've got a way of escape. The escape is trust me and do what I told you to do. Have faith. And how many times do we not take the way of escape? We simply do our own thing. We trust our own wisdom. And God weeps because people oppose themselves. This is not the first time Paul gave up on the Jews. I know we're coming down the head along here, but hang tight with me. I'd love to be able to finish this here if possible. This is not the first time Paul gave up on the Jews. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. I'll just read it to you. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, Acts 13, we've already studied this. We've been here before. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Sound familiar? This is a different chapter than where we are. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you've put it from you, watch, and adjudge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained or inclined, disposed, leaning that way, to eternal life, believed and gave the Lord true credit. and who deserves entrust, what a word, believe there. They entrusted the truth. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all of the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. See it? Exactly the same thing. And Paul had gotten that, he had gotten disgusted with them. Oh, well, filling on the Jews. I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles anyway. But of course, here we are in chapter 18. He's still trying to preach to the Jews. 2 Timothy, watch this. 2 Timothy 2:23. Listen to it. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. These people who argue with you about the truth, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, I am so glad that God lets us see warts and all on people, even like Paul. Paul was not righteous when he says, I'm so done with these people, I can't stand it. And tomorrow he's preaching to the Jews all over again. There's no temptation hath taken him except that which is common to man. Don't throw yourself away because you wanted to throw everybody away. Go home, have a cup of coffee, hot chocolate, get a good night's rest. Pray for those people that oppose themselves and do it all over again tomorrow. It's all right. The frustrations, it's okay. Just do it all again tomorrow. Don't throw people away. Keep loving them. He says, never know. It may be that they'll recover themselves. They'll come to their senses. You could yell and scream at the prodigal son while he's standing in the muck and the mire, but he probably wouldn't come as long as you yell and scream. But just let him sit and soak in the mud with the pigs and eat the husks. But be ready with open arms, waiting at the porch when he comes over the hill. And though he stinks to high heaven, having living with the pigs, give him a big hug. Take him in, clean him up, start over again. That's what Jesus does. And we are him in this world. Let her see. Paul can't bring himself to abandon the Jews entirely. And that's a good thing. He didn't fail. He actually won over his own issues. Time after time, even after Acts chapter 13, we see Paul going to the synagogues to converse with the Jews. We've been reading it chapter after chapter after chapter. Goes to town. What's the first thing he does? He goes to the synagogue. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. In 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do you do that? Because I have life, which I don't deserve. Romans, letter D. Paul was frustrated, yet down in his heart, he loved those folks. He loved those folks. Where did he get that kind of love? When Jesus was on the earth, they said, what manner of love is this? That phrase basically means, where does a love like that come from? I don't know anybody else that can love like that. That love comes from heaven. And by the way, if we're going to have that love, it's got to come from heaven. The same Holy Spirit. Romans 9:3, Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." That's why he keeps going back. There's a love that goes beyond knowledge. "My kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." But he said, "I'd be accursed for the sake of my brethren." You know, I love the Bible for showing us in reality. By the way, it's better than reality TV. One reason is that it is completely honest. It shows us warts and all. We shouldn't get frustrated like this and threaten to give up on others. God hasn't given us up on us, and I think how many times we failed him. But realize, even if you have gotten frustrated and given up, you haven't fouled out. God still used Paul. And he can forgive us and use us too. Well, I blew it. I got so frustrated. I told him what for. The old saying we used to say around here. I told him what for. Guess I'm done. You don't have to be done. Get back and tell him you're sorry. Get up again and tell the Lord you're sorry. Get up and go. Number four, leave it to the Lord to keep us on track. Leave us to the Lord to keep us on track. "And so Paul departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house," here it is, "joined hard to the synagogue." I mean, it was like a townhouse where one wall was on the same side, or two sides of the same wall. People lived on two sides of the same wall. "Is the house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Paul was ready to give up, and then God put him right next to the synagogue, and daggone if it didn't get saved. And then it was some more. And there were some more. He was ready to leave town, and you know, he spent a year and a half there. He spent a year and a half. He believed and were baptized. So apparently he left the house of Aquila and Priscilla and wanted to escape the rejection of the Jews. So he came across someone else to take him in. And wouldn't you know it, the guy's house was built right next to the synagogue. You couldn't live any closer unless you lived in the synagogue. So God just squeezed Paul a little harder. He ended up coming into contact with Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, led him and all his house to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I think God has a sense of humor. God isn't going to let us off that easy. The last bunch that Paul wanted to speak to were the Jews. And on top of that, many folks in Corinth got saved. Letter D, Paul needed to know, or maybe it's letter D, whatever it is. Paul needed to know he is where he's supposed to be. Jesus knows when we need encouragement and when we are just being lazy. He said again, he knows when we need encouragement. He also knows when we're just being lazy or cantankerous. Number five, God is with you. God is with you. I'm going to get done here. "Then spake the Lord to Paul," then, after he won a bunch of folks to the Lord, "then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." That's where you shout. It's all right, Paul. I know you're at your wit's end. I'm with you. For I, listen, he says, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I'm going to take care of you. Not only that, I have a lot of people in this city that need to get saved. I need you here, Paul. I got a work for you to do. You might, right now you're not seeing it. Maybe we're just planting. Maybe we're just watering. But daggone, there's a harvest coming. If we keep planting, we keep watering, we'll see the harvest. We will reap what we sow. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And God then spoke to Paul's heart and said, don't be afraid to speak up. No matter what it looks like, I'm with you and I will take care of you. Number six, it is not unusual to end up, watch, loving a place that God put you, even if you hated it at first. It's not unusual to end up loving a place that God put you, even if you hated it at first. Paul ended up spending a year and a half there. Paul started out getting ready to shake the dust of them off his feet, ended up beginning a great church and staying 18 months. Let me finish up with this. I know we're late. Watch out for pity parties. Watch out for the Lone Ranger mentality. Don't go off on your own. We need each other. And never say never. Don't give up on others too quickly. Don't give up on your current acquaintances because of your experience with different people in the past. Everybody's different. Well, I've done this three times. I've gotten the gypped each time. Well, maybe this is the one that'll work. Now, don't make bad. I'm talking about making bad financial decisions. Don't put good money after bad money. I'm not saying that. But every person is different. Don't give up on following God. If God has called you to do a work, His calling is without repentance. He's not going to let you go easily. He may just thrust you next door to the very people you're tired of speaking to. Stay faithful and watch what God can do.